Wonderful. I that was a moment where I didn't want to open my eyes. I don't know about you, I could have just stayed there forever. So I'm just going to take a moment. If rather than have this huge gear shift, if you would like to just close your eyes for a second and maybe bear with me, I wasn't going to do this, but I just feel with in light of the words that have come, I would like to just remind us again. And I felt prompted by God to remind us again of why we have this authority, where this authority comes from, why we can roar like lions in the presence of God, why we have that ability to be torchbearers, why we have that gifting to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, what it was and how it was won for us. And whilst your eyes are closed, I'm just going to share for a few minutes before I get into the main body of what I'm going to share. And the scripture that came to mind, and I've shared this a few times, so please have grace for this if you've heard me say this before, is from Genesis. But whilst your eyes are closed, let me just say this over you. It says, so God created man. This is from Genesis 1 and 27. So God created man in his own image. In his own image he created him, male and female he created him. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And it's that original call that mankind had over them, that human beings had, was to subdue the world, to rule and to reign. And of course, we know the story where Adam and Eve were disobedient to God. And what happened in that transition of being disobedient to God was that humankind moved from the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness, from the mission of God to go and rule and reign over the world to be in the mission of Satan, which was to kill, steal, and destroy. And looking at the news at any time in this generation, you will see that there are lots of people involved in the mission of Satan to rule in a way that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And then, God humbled himself and came down as flesh. He came down and became mankind. He came in the form of a human being. And he walked this earth, gave up the majesty of heaven and walked this earth as Jesus Christ. And he walked for years and years until the point where he was filled with the Holy Spirit afresh as an anointing at that time of baptism, that commission of his ministry. And for 3 years, these men followed him and he did many miracles and many signs and many things were said that we can read about. And then as a man, he said, I can do nothing of myself. He chose to be mankind. I do nothing of myself. I only do what the Father shows me. He was God in the flesh, but he chose to be a man. And he went to the cross as a man. And he died as a man. And he went down into the depths of hell and Hades. And he rose again victorious with the keys of life, the keys of hell and Hades. He came victorious, rose up as a human being. He came as God in human flesh and died at the hands of human beings. And he rose up again. And in Matthew 28, you see these words where Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, therefore you go. And what he's saying is, I have come in the form of humanity and I have won back what the enemy has stolen. I have won back that original calling on your life to rule and to reign. And I've won it as a human being, and therefore I've won it back for humanity. In Christ, as human beings, therefore go into all the world and preach the good news, making disciples of all nations and teaching them to obey. You see, Jesus, God himself, came as a man to win back the authority that we would rule and reign. And that's our identity as Christians. In Christ, nothing is impossible. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. In Christ, there is no condemnation. In Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God. You, my friends, are in Christ. You have the authority to go because he won it back for you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that that truth gives us an identity that means we rule and we reign. That we don't war against flesh. Our war is not against that at all. Because we rule. You've called us to rule. You won back that ability to rule. But our war is against the principalities and powers of the air, the things that are trying to change our mind to trespass on the very land that you won back for us. So, Lord Jesus, we come to your word afresh and anew as people that can roar like lions, that have the identity of Christ in them, to walk this earth and do the things that you did and even more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just felt that, guys, you're leaders, you know all this. But I just felt to say, you know, this is where we're coming from. When Jesus says, go into all the world, he's not just saying, all authority has been given to me. Now, hey, I rule over you, so you go. He's saying all authority has been given to mankind, to risen Jesus. Now, you, human beings, go in the authority that you have. Anyway, I don't want to digress too far, but I just felt that as we were worshipping. I'm just going to grab some notes out of my back pocket, if I can do that without. If you have a Bible, it'd be great if you could turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a circular psalm, which means that a group of verses in that psalm can be read over again. It loops around on itself. It's certainly a psalm that would do us well to meditate on. It talks about starting well and finishing well. It's not explicit in those things, but implicit. And the pivotal word for understanding that psalm is the word season. And so we're going to read from Psalm 1. I have managed to get out of an NIV, having not brought my Bible down. So from the NIV version, Psalm 1. I'm just going to read the first three verses. It says this: blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in due season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers him. Now, I don't know how long you have been around Christianity for. I've been around Christianity probably 25, 30 years, more 25, I would say. And I would say on average, at least twice a year, from the age of maybe 30 to now, which is 47, I have had prophesied over me that I am entering a new season. And not so long ago, not as long ago as I'd like it to be, I actually said to someone, if I hear someone come to me and say I'm entering a new season, I'm going to strangle someone. Because I was like, every prophecy seemed to be about a new season. Everything was around me coming out of something and going into something and new beginnings. And I was a bit agitated because I thought, you know, what happens is you get these people, they come, they prophesy. By the time they come to me, I've got nothing left. And so it's all about, well, what should I say? Well, I see you going into a new season. Oh. So, And I took it to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm frustrated by this constant reminder that I'm entering some new season. And the Lord really took me to task in my quiet time. In fact, I was sat down. I remember filling up with tears as the Lord said, you think that is a problem, do you? Would you like to stay in the season you're in right now? No, maybe not. But he said, you know, you probably hear that once or twice a year. Big deal. You know, you actually live in a world where there's four seasons a year. You changing in from one season to another four times a year anyway. So what is your problem? And I really had to repent for the fact that I was a bit discouraging to anyone that gave me a prophecy around going into a new season. Anyway, I really felt off the back of the world equipped to talk about being in this for the long haul and being leaders for the long haul, having been in a church in the past where our leadership was strong for a season and then not so strong for a season. And we had a few things happen in a past church that could have actually knocked us off the rails. And so when Tyron talked about, you know, keeping Jesus number one and being in this for the distance, for the long haul, actually, it spoke to me as a Christian as well as a leader in the church. And I really felt that was something that resonated with me that I wanted to dig deeper. And Psalm 1 is one of those psalms that really can keep us, even in our devotional times, focused on the making it through to the very end, making it to the very end of our walk. And my first point from Psalm 1 would be in how do we plan for the long haul is firstly in faithfulness, in being faithful to what it is that you've been called to. And I find it interesting that the way Psalm 1 is built, it progresses here in an interesting way when it talks about sin. So it talks about going from walking to standing to sitting. It says, blessed is he who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the path of sinners, and who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. But you see, as Christians, it doesn't start with the walking and translate into the standing and the sitting. It actually starts with sitting. He raised us up, and we are seated in heavenly places, it says in Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. We are seated, it starts with us seated with him, sitting with him. And the reason I use Psalm 1 as a guide for my devotional times is it reminds me that it all starts with sitting with him. Sitting with him, not rushing away. You know, when I was first saved, I knew the scripture of being seated with him, but I just wanted to run. I wanted to tell everyone. And I sort of lost my way. And some Christians, when they first get saved, they lose their way. They lose their enthusiasm. One of the things that I heard this weekend so far was about discipleship, about that someone being at the end of your obedience in terms of discipleship, but James was reminding us. And I just get this sense that when people get saved, they are, especially if they're radically saved, they're ready to run and tell the world, when we really need to teach them to spend quite a bit of time sitting with our Father in heavenly places. And for us to last in our journey with God and make it to the very end, we need to know and to be seated with him. So the first point under faithfulness would be, it starts with us being seated with him in that place of rest and safety and hearing his voice. And don't let anyone steal your seat. You know, there's always something that wants to steal your seat. I've got a small office at home, and you guarantee if I try and put music on in the background, use an iPlayer or whatever on my Mac, suddenly I'll notice that the emails have come in. And something is trying to steal my seat. And I know it. And I know it. And then secondly, of course, under under this faithfulness is to stand for what is right. From that place of being seated to then stand for what is right, stand for what is just. And we know what is right and what is just, not because the world tells us what's right and just, but because we spent time with the Father. Often social action in world's terms is slightly different. Justice is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in the world. It just is. Business is like that as well. But if you spent time firstly seated with the Father, in that place with him, you'll know what to stand for. Ephesians 6:13 says, "So when the days of evil are here, do these things so that you may be able to stand your ground." It's talking about the armor of God. Stand your ground. And after you have done everything, stand. Stand your ground. Standing on the rock of Jesus Christ. Standing on what is truth and true. And for longevity, we're going to need to spend time seated with the Father and standing on what is truth. You know, one of the things that I find that quenches me, that really I have a check in my heart about, is when I find I'm in a conversation and I compromise the truth. I compromise. Every now and again, something happens. It might be a business transaction that's happening, and I'm talking to someone, and you can sense that you can say explicitly what the truth is, and for some reason, you've not been bold enough to say it. And for me, that is one of the major checks in my spirit. I know it so saddens me when I know I've done that. It's an immediate thing. I sense it because of time sat with the Father and then trying to stand on the truth. I lose it a little bit. And we're called to stand on the truth and stand after everything, stand. And of course, finally, under that being faithfulness is we walk. And we walk, Paul says, walk according to the hope that you have been called to. You know, it's a hope that you're assured in. You're assured in that hope. When you've sat with the Father and stood firm on the rock, you know the assurity of the hope that you have. And so when you walk in the authority, as we were saying at the start, of the fact that Jesus, risen Jesus, this God became man, that won back what man had lost in the Garden of Eden. And then says, here, I've won it back. Here's the authority. Now go in that authority as mankind. You can stand and you can walk in that truth because that hope is assured. It is a victory that's already won. You are in the winning team. Amen? It's the winning team. You're in the winning team. So we can walk in the truth and stand on the rock. So the second point, how do we plan for the long haul? I've got here in our fruitfulness. So the first one was in our faithfulness, and the second one is in our fruitfulness. And I love the fact that Malcolm came up. He says, you know, you know the truth and the truth will set you free. And he came for freedom and we're free indeed. And I think sometimes our understanding of Scripture lets us down on the freedom side. Sometimes we don't fully understand what Scripture is saying to us. And so our ignorance stops us from walking in the freedom that we have. And I think this psalm points out something to me that I've watched many leaders struggle with. And that's fruitfulness. See, Psalm 1 verse 3 says this. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit. And in some versions it just says in season, which is fine. And others it says in due season. But it does make an effort to tell you that it is seasonal. And I know we live in a time where, when I grew up, blackberries came out around about September time, October time. It was great, bramble picking, blackberries all around England. We used to get big bowls of blackberries and blackberry pie with apples, and oh, yes. Now I go to Asda or Tesco's, you get blackberries any time of the year. It's no longer things are seasonal. It just seems to be strawberries. I can get strawberries in winter. You know, and we're losing this sense of seasonal fruit. We're losing it completely. In our natural, we're not seeing seasons when it comes to fruit. But God is making it very clear here that you will be fruitful in due season. In season. Okay, that's not like Asda or Tesco's where it's there all the time. I mean, how many times do you go up to an apple tree in winter and expect it to have apples on it? I know it sounds ridiculous, but Christians sometimes misunderstand these scriptures and they think they've got to be fruitful all the time. The word says that the gospel is fruitful wherever it goes. We produce fruit in due season. Are you with me? Sometimes we miss this, eh? So to be in it for the long haul, we need to know the seasons. We need to know our seasons. It's cyclic. It comes around. And so when someone prophesies over you that you're entering a new season, it's fine. You know, it's true. You're entering or you're coming out of a season. You're going into a season. You're in a good season. You're in a bad season. You know, it can be truth. It doesn't matter how many times you've received that prophetic word because we need to know our seasons. What makes it hard is that we are all at different seasons. Remember, I'm talking about being in this for the long haul. Now, I've watched this with young people coming through. When we used to be youth pastors, this was interesting. You know, we're all at different seasons. So you'll find, and you guarantee this, if you're in this winter season, you know, where it's tough going and you know, you see a tree in the winter, it's ugly, isn't it? You know, and you're not as pretty as the other people. They seem to put their hands on thing and it prospers them. And it suddenly, they put hands on the sick and they recover and they've got testimonies week after week of financial breakthrough, of physical breakthrough. And you're sat there feeling ill, empty pockets. And you're like, what's going on? And because we seem to live in a society where we think we have to be fruitful all the time, then we get into this comparison mode. Then we get into this dangerous place of trying to conjure up fruit. So I'm going to make this happen. And you go out and you find someone that's got a disability and you jump on them and you start shaking them in the name of Jesus. And of course, it's not done in love. It's not done in the spirit. It's not. And you're conjuring up and you're walking in the flesh and your motives are fleshly. And then you find that you react in the flesh and you become envious and you become jealous and you get caught in discord and they don't know what they're doing. Oh, they say that, but I don't think they really do heal the sick. You know, you end up in a right mess, or you can do. And I've seen even leaders end up in that place where they don't seem to recognize that they're in winter. And it's fine because we will bear fruit in due season. And what we should be doing in the winter months is what the trees do in the winter months, is their roots go down deep. And we hang into God and we grow into God and we firm up our foundation. We get stuck right in to the things of God. Yeah? So when the wind blows, we're not blown over because we're deep down into the Word of God. But unfortunately, what we can do is work so hard at trying to produce fruit. And we get to the springtime. You know, you ever seen people in the springtime? In the springtime, everything looks great. Their life looks great. The things that they talk about all flavored with the Word of God. They're not producing any fruit, but it looks great. The flowers are out, the blossoms going. And you're still working hard. I've got to get, I want to see people saved. I've got to go and reach the lost. I've got to, never mind the authority of Jesus. I've got to go and do it myself. And I can't stand that person. They just keep telling me how well they're doing in God. You know, this is how it manifests. It's happened to me. If it hasn't happened to you, then it's just me. I'm a rotten sinner. But the fact is, you get to summer. Okay, now we produce fruit in due season. So we get to summer, and this fruit, it says yield in the Hebrew. It's yield, it's carry. As we get to the summer months, and we're so tired and depressed from having worked hard to produce fruit that we get to somewhere, we just like, oh, I can't be bothered. You know, I just don't want to do this anymore. I've had enough. I don't know if I can go on with this anymore. I just don't want to do this. And God and the power of God in you is through your veins, ready to produce the fruit that you've been longing for, and you just want to stay in bed. The reason I'm telling you this is because I see it around my life, I've seen it in my life, and I see it in other church leaders as well. It can mess us up for the long haul. Those times where we've been working hard to produce in ourself, to produce fruit from our own doing, can often lead us to a place where we want to give up. Have you been there? I've been there, unfortunately, more than once. So I didn't learn the first time. But I'm being serious. You find yourself in a place where you want to give up, just have a look at what season you're in. Have a view of what is going on. Yes, the person next to you or the church down the road has all this fruit going on, and every time we do an alpha, there's 500 people turn up. We do an alpha, if we get three, we celebrate. If we get to the end of the alpha course and there's one there, whether they get saved or not, we are putting it on Twitter. Woo, look at this. We are celebrating. Now, there are seasons where these things will be breakthroughs for us, but at this moment in time, and over the last 10 years, the church down the road are seeing hundreds of people go to Alpha. And the church that I'm in is seeing less than 10 every time we run it. But that's just a season. And you have to look at, well, maybe that's autumn, maybe that's spring, maybe that's winter. And sometimes in the winter, we do look pretty ugly. We don't look pretty. In the spring, we look pretty, but we're not producing very much. But we're getting there. You can feel that we've got that prettiness that's coming back. And in the summer, we produce fruit if we've done what we're called to do during the winter, which is to dig down deep. You know that scripture says that you will bear fruit in due season and whose leaf shall not wither. And that is actually a pointer to the fact that your identity will always be known. I know in agriculture, a lot of the guys are saying that you can tell what plants are poisonous or life-giving when you're doing survival by the leaves, whether they're shiny or they're not shiny, etc. I know very little about this. But you can tell any plant by its leaf. And this leaf does not wither is, no matter what the season is, people should be able to see whose you are. You with me? Whose you are. Not just who you are, but whose you are. Your leaf does not wither. In John 15, if you could just flick over there. This day and age, you'll be doing something on an app, I'm sure. But in John 15, in verse 1, or reading from verse 1, I'll just read it quickly to you as you're turning. It says, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. I just want to tell you that the Greek word for bear means to carry or display. It doesn't mean to produce and work hard and you do it yourself. In fact, Jesus makes it clear that unless you are grafted into him, you are not going to produce anything. Because nothing can produce it by itself. And so what we have is a scenario where we need to know that it isn't us that produces fruit. That is not what it says in the Psalm, and that is not what it says in John 15. It is him, the giver of life, that produces fruit in your life. So when you're in that winter season, and maybe you're a bit blinkered and you're thinking, I need to try a bit harder, just bear in mind that it is Jesus that brings the fruit. He is the origin of the fruit. And you are to carry and display that fruit. You with me? It's important. I know this is basic stuff for us as leaders, but I'm finding more and more even in my own life, that I can forget these things. And I can think that it's something I have to do, and X plus, because I'm a scientist at heart. That was my first, I did radiation physics in a nuclear submarine base. I did engineering and various things. I don't want to go on about what I did, but I have logic. So mine is X plus Y equals Z. A plus B equals C. If you change B, then it changes C. That's not the way God works. And so when it comes to signs and wonders and bearing fruit, I'm like, this doesn't make sense. And of course it doesn't make sense, because there's a mystery in God. But I find it as hard as anyone else. So please, don't worry if you find some of this a little bit difficult and or a little bit easy, but still need to be reminded. Just to digress a little bit before I finish and land this. Some people have asked me in the past, when I've talked about seasons, how do you know what season you're in? And I learned something very recently, I wish I learned it a lot longer ago actually, about seasons and how to recognize what season you're in. And the analogy was given, and very, very good, was of the Israelites being in the wilderness and being in the promised land. I find this really useful. I hope it's useful for you. And in the wilderness, in that time where, you know, it's a bit wintry, it's not really, you'll find that God will do miracles to you. So you'll have bread from heaven. Things will just turn up. Things will happen. You'll have provision. You'll have, God will do miracles to you in the wilderness. You see, when you go into the things that were promised and you walk into a new season, maybe it's the summer months now, you're walking into the promises of God. You've crossed over, you can sense it. What happens is the miracles are no longer done to you, they're done through you. And so now, instead of all these miracles just happening, now you have the command, you know, walk around the wall and you blow the trumpet and you do this seven times. It happens not to you so much, but it happens through you. And you can notice what season you're in by looking at where this provision of God coming from. Is it just happening? Am I in the wilderness? Is it the winter time? Or is God calling me to do things and he does it through me? And you have the privilege of carrying the fruit that he wants displayed to the world. And that is a good measure. I thought that was really helpful for me. I hope that's helpful for you. So to be in it for the long haul, firstly was faithfulness. Secondly was fruitfulness, knowing that you were never called to produce fruit, but to bear it, display it. And third, and finally, I've got down steadfastness. I couldn't find something beginning with F. I'm not quite as clever as Tyron. So we've got faithfulness, fruitfulness, steadfastness. Is that okay? In Hebrews 12, 1 to 2, it talks about this race of life. And the writer to the Hebrews is obviously using the Greek race, the Greek games, the Olympic games. But he's specifically, because of the way he talks about the race being marked out for you, he's specifically talking about the final race in that era of the Olympic Games. That final race was with the very best of athletes from various regions gathered together, and they would run what would be around about a 400-meter race. And it'd be marked out for them, and the ropes would probably be about waist height. And it was an interesting race because it was their best, their physical exam. In fact, some of these guys, because they, as the writer of the Hebrews says, cast aside everything that hinders you, some of them would run naked because it would add to their speed or would slow them down if they had clothes on. Let's put it that way. And so they would run naked. So this, when it says, lay aside everything that hinders you, he's got in view of the fact these athletes want to win the race. This is the pinnacle of the end of the Olympic Games. And what happens is they're each given a torch, and which we know today is the Olympic flame, but it was thought to be the eternal flame. Which in the Olympic philosophy we still have today. They keep this flame going somewhere in the world. I don't know very much about what they do with this flame and what it symbolizes in Greek mythology. But anyway, the writer to the Hebrews is saying they've got this flame, and it's something they look to when they're running. So they've got to watch out for things that can trip them up. They cast off everything that can hinder them. The scripture actually says, therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run this race, laying aside everything that would hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run this race of endurance with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Thank you, Malcolm. I did stop there. Because I couldn't remember. See, I thought I was going to be lost without Nigel, but we've got Malcolm, so thank you. But it's true, and so what they've got is this flame. And what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the starter and the finisher. And of course, they believed in this race, this flame was an eternal flame. So he's saying, keep your eyes fixed. I think BB brought this word that we are torch bearers. And it really fits in with this. And we've got this torch. And see, the idea of this final race and what makes this race really special is that to win the race, it isn't the person who crosses the line first. It's not. It's the person who crosses the line first with the flame still alight. Do you know how much skill that takes to get your speed and your pace correct so that you can finish the race with the flame still alight and yet still win? Now, if you look to the left and right and you start comparing, it's going to throw you out. You must have practiced the pace, the distance, keep your eyes fixed on the flame. And this is what I've got here. Steadfastness is perseverance, endurance, flavored with patience that will set you apart, that you will finish the race, not necessarily the fastest, not necessarily the best physical specimen, which is good news for me.
You're getting a resurrection.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen, brother. But you... because you have run a race that is about longevity, about finishing the race well, as well as starting it well, your flame will be alight and you will cross that finish line and you will be crowned with an imperishable crown. And so we need to walk firstly in faithfulness, secondly in fruitfulness, as the Bible describes it, not all the time, killing yourself to try and get significance because others are in their summer months. But we need to race and run this race with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the eternal flame, the author and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith. The psalmist says in 2:1, it says, meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, and then you will be like... I just want to finish by saying, if we look at this as New Testament people, as New Covenant people, we know that Jesus came not to do away with the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And so when we read this scripture of meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, and then you will be like a tree planted next to living waters, it's actually as New Covenant people, we look at that and we say, I am going to meditate on the fulfillment of the law through Jesus Christ. What Jesus did, what he won back for us, the authority, what he has gained for us, the redemption and salvation, and the fact that we can now rule and reign as sons and daughters of a living God, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, royalty. I mean, these are all possible because he won it back. If we don't understand that he won it back, then we're just talking words. He won it back. You can bear fruit because he won it back. and you in him and him in you will bear fruit. You will be faithful because you will sit with the Father and you will listen to the Father before you stand and you walk into your daily work, into your daily chores, into the things that we have to do, the distractions of our children and the things of that nature. Faithfulness, fruitfulness, and steadfastness. Let's run the race. Let's be truly trees whose leaf does not wither and whose fruit comes in due season, that we may be in it for the long haul, not just for the quick sprint, that we may not fall, but we'd find worthy to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on that day. And hopefully, a hope that is assured, not a hope that is a risk, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because we set ourselves out to be in it for the long haul. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Malcolm.